Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. And we'll read verse 44 down through the end of the chapter and finish up the Gospel of Luke tonight. Beginning in verse 44. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And saith unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." All right, we're going to finish up the Gospel of Luke tonight and look at these last few verses of this chapter. And I basically decided that tonight I would entitle the lesson Luke's Account of the Great Commission. Now, there are several other things that are mentioned here. Luke's account of the Great Commission is one, but there are several things that are mentioned here that tie in with the Great Commission and with the disciples actually doing the Great Commission, performing the Great Commission, and actually doing what He commissioned them to do. If you'll remember, we are looking at the Gospel of Luke, and which one of the New Testament writers wrote the book of Acts? Luke, okay? And so if you'll remember, the book of Acts just picks up really where the book of Luke ends. And he says in Acts 1:1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen." And then he takes right off showing with continuing the story of Christ. The first epistle that he wrote, or the first treatise that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke, tells us all that Jesus began to do and began to teach. And then you have the book of Acts, which is the former or the second treatise, the latter treatise. And the book of Acts details for us all that Jesus just is continuing to do and to teach. And so, really, the book of Acts, it's interesting, the book of Acts really does not end. It just goes and tells the story of Paul, and then, boom, it quits. And but the idea is that we are still living in the age of the Acts of the Apostles. We're still seeing the church being built. We're still seeing people being saved, and we're still trusting in the Lord and still looking for His return. We're still building churches. We're still baptizing converts. You see what I'm saying? So the whole idea of the last part of Luke really has to do with the Great Commission and the fulfillment of it. And so we'll look at it in that light tonight. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll see what we can get out of the last portion of this chapter. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that You will bless us tonight as we look at Luke's close to this book, Lord, we realize that it's really not a closing at all. It's just a little pause, and then he picks it up again in Acts chapter 1. And Lord, help us to get a blessing from this tonight as we realize our duty and our responsibility. And Lord, as we see how you equipped the disciples for the job that you called them to do, help us, Lord, to realize that you give us an equipping as well. And Lord, the same Spirit that filled them is the same Spirit that fills us. And Lord, we even have a greater advantage really than they, in that we have the completed New Testament now. And Lord, what a privilege it is to teach it and to preach from it. And I pray that you will bless tonight as we learn these truths. May Lord, we be strengthened as individuals, but Lord, also collectively as a church, as we realize the church's role and responsibility in carrying out the Great Commission. So bless us together. May Christ be exalted, and we'll thank you for it. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, let me just review for just a moment remind you of how we got to this point, to verse 44. If you will remember that we saw in the first part of this chapter what we call the Emmaus Road disciples. And they had a tremendous experience with the Lord. The Lord resurrected, and throughout that 40-day period that he remained on the earth, he made an appearance here, he made an appearance there. He never stayed very long in any one particular spot, just enough to show the disciples that he was indeed alive, and that he had done exactly what he said he was going to do. And every time he appeared and then disappeared and then appeared and then disappeared, it gave the apostles the assurance that even though he was not physically present with them, nonetheless, he seemed to always be there. And he knew what they needed, and he met their needs, and he blessed them. And even though he was not physically with them as he had been the last 3.5 years, nonetheless, he was still with them. And we saw that when the Lord appeared to these two disciples, that he expounded unto them, beginning at Moses, which is the law, and then going all the way through the prophets, he expounded the scriptures, teaching them that he was the fulfillment of all the pictures and all the types and all the representations and all the prophecies, that everything that was mentioned in that Old Testament, he was the fulfillment of those words. And then we saw him when he went inside the house and broke bread, prayed over it. He then opened their eyes so they might see and know and understand that the one that they had been listening to was actually the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we saw where they were just beside themselves with joy when they realized who had been speaking with them. They got so excited, the Bible says that their hearts did burn within them. They looked at one another and they said, man, did our hearts not burn within us as he said these things to us in the way? And so they got so excited, they just immediately jumped up and ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, the apostles, what had happened. And when they burst into the room where the disciples were, before they could even say what they were so burdened to say, all of a sudden the disciples spoke up and they said, hey, Jesus is indeed alive. He's risen from the dead. And he made an appearance unto the apostle Peter. And so of course, they knew that he was alive. He had made an appearance unto them. And so they then began to explain to the apostles of their experience, and that they knew he was alive, for they had seen him with their literal eyes and had walked to Emmaus in his company. And then, now that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we saw that while they were sharing experiences, while they were in the room together and they were sharing back and forth, the two with the 11, that all of a sudden the Lord Jesus himself appeared in their midst. And no door was open. Nobody knocked at the door and somebody opened it and he came in. No, they were in the room and boom, he just appeared in front of them to prove the reality that it was him. Now, I don't know about you folks, but seeing him literally there where he had not been there and then all of a sudden he's there, that would have been earth-shattering enough, don't you think? I mean, you think, and we're told in another passage, he stuck his hands out, said, see my hands, my feet. It's me, guys. It's me. You saw me crucified. Look, this is where they drove the nails. You saw them stick me in the side with the spear. Here it is, right here. And he opened up his side to their view. But then to prove the reality of the fact that it was indeed the resurrected Christ, he asked them, did they have anything to eat? So they went over, got some leftover Long John Silvers and brought it over to him, and he ate in front of them. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. You say, well, why did he do that? He did that to show them the reality of the resurrection. This was not some phantom they were seeing. This was not some ghost that had appeared. This was Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so when they saw all this, that is what he used to convince them. And now we pick up the story right here. This is where we ended last week. And now we pick up the story right here tonight and we'll finish out the chapter. And I want you to notice that the next thing that happens is just absolutely wonderful. Every time I read this, I get what the disciples had, or what the two Emmaus Road disciples had in verse 32. I get spiritual heartburn. I just think to myself, man, I wish I could have been there to have enjoyed this, to have heard this, and to have just been in on this little Bible lesson that he gave. We don't have the lesson. We don't have the details of it. We have a brief description of it. But oh, how amazing it must have been. What we see is this. We see Jesus begins to teach them. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now go back to verse 27 for just a moment. And we read in verse 27 that the Lord Jesus taught the two Emmaus disciples the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself. And so now, here with the rest of the disciples, including the two Emmaus disciples, we see the Lord Jesus giving to the whole band of disciples that were there the same thing that he had given the two in Emmaus. And what did he give them? Well, he declared that he was the old, or that the Old Testament was fulfilled in him. The Old Testament scriptures, all those prophecies, all those promises, all those types, all those pictures, he showed them in this meeting that all of those scriptures had their fulfillment in him. Now, I remember when I was a senior in college, I took a course called Christ in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament. It was one of the most fascinating classes that I took all year. But the sad thing of it is, it was a two-semester class, or you could take it for two semesters, and I took both semesters of it, and I had Dr. Jesse Boyd as the teacher, who was my favorite Bible teacher. He had more knowledge in his pinky than most people do in their whole head. But I just took every class that he taught. And in that class, we started in Genesis. And we made our way through. And the idea was to do up to just about the end of Second Chronicles in the first semester. And then the second semester, we would do from the Psalms on over into the minor prophets. And we just didn't get very far. By the time the whole year was over, we were just finishing up with about halfway through the Psalms. Because there are so many pictures, especially in the law, in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord Jesus is pictured, and you can see Christ on every page, and in practically every verse, there stands the Lord Jesus Christ in picture form. Can you imagine being in this room and the Lord Jesus opening the scripture and beginning with Moses and going through the prophets and then going into the Psalms and teaching them that He was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament passages of scripture? Oh my soul, what a lesson that would have been. So all the prophecies, all the pictures, all of the law, all the types were about Him. And His birth, and His life, and His death, and His resurrection, and His coming again. And He showed them that He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, I want you to look at verse 44. Look at the middle of the verse. It says, which were written in, number one, the law of Moses. And which were written, number two, in the prophets. And which were written, number three, in the Psalms. You say, well, why did he word it that way? Because the Old Testament scriptures are divided, are categorized in these three areas. The first area is called the Torah. And that is inclusive of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then in the Hebrew scripture, the second part of the Old Testament scriptures is what is called the Ketuvim. Ketuvim. K-E-T-H-U-B-I-M. And that is the prophets. The prophets. And it's inclusive of the major prophets and the minor prophets. It's inclusive of all of the prophets. And then the third section of the Old Testament scripture is called the Psalms. The technical word for it is the hagiographa. Hagiographa. Don't ask me to spell that. Okay, I'll try. H-A-G-I-O. Hagiographa. G-R-A-P-H-A. And it's all one word. The hagiographa, or the Psalms. Now, you say, well, Pastor, it's not that way in our Bible. I know. I didn't say it was that way in our Bible. I said it was that way in the Jewish Bible. In the Jewish Old Testament, they arranged it themselves any Christian ever got a hold of the Bible. And so the Jews had these three major parts of the scriptures, and all three major parts are mentioned here in this verse. Part number one, Moses and the law. Part number two was the prophets, the Ketuvim. And then part number three, the Psalms. You say, well, what about Proverbs? It's in the section entitled the Psalms. Well, what about Ecclesiastes? It's in the section entitled the Psalms. You had three sections. You had many books, the Old Testament books divided up and put in those three categories. But make no mistake, all of the books were there. And so Jesus said that, Luke said that Jesus started in Moses, he then went to the prophets, he then went to the poetry books, the Psalms, and he taught them concerning himself in all of these scriptures. So you say, well, why is the third section called the Psalms? Well, because the 150 Psalms are placed first in this part of the in this third section of the scriptures. So, and it's the largest book, so the third section is simply called the Psalms. But notice that Jesus clearly states that all things must be fulfilled concerning Him. All the prophecies, all the pictures, all the types were all fulfilled in Him. And His point is, they had to be. Now folks, don't forget, this is not anything new to the disciples. Do you not remember when he gave the Sermon on the Mount? He said to them that that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. If he did not come to destroy them, what did he come to do? Fulfill them. All right? So this was not anything new. They should have already understood this point, but he is now going to nail it down and make sure that they do. And look at verse 45. This is a fascinating thing. It says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Now this is an interesting word. See the word opened, then opened. A very fascinating word. The Greek word that Luke used here, it's different. We do not really have a synonym in our English language that we can use to give us the true meaning of what he did when he opened their minds. We really don't have a clear synonym that we can throw in there. You know, many times I'll say, this word means, and I'll tell you it means this. And then I'll give you three or four or five synonyms on the other end of it so that you get a good understanding of that word. Well, perhaps the best way to understand this is to look at it from kind of backwards. using sort of a little negative implication. In order to see what he did, understand it this way. Look at your Bible. Then he disentangled their minds. We really don't have a word for it, folks. We really don't have a word that I could throw in there to give you an understanding. The only thing close to it is the word disentangled. He straightened up. He corrected. All these words, but they do not really give it the impact that the word disentangled gives. You say, well, you mean their minds were entangled? Yes. Their minds were entangled with Judaism. Their minds were entangled with Pharisaism. Their minds were entangled with humanism. You know, folks, it takes an awful lot to disentangle minds today. That's why there's a lot of folks don't want to get saved, because their minds are so tangled up with sin and so tangled up with the world and that they cannot see the truth when it's standing right smack in front of them. You know, you've heard me rant and rave and fuss about liberals. You know, I just can't understand a liberal. I just can't understand that. I mean, when the truth is standing right there in your face, And you can't see the truth. You know, you can't see the forest for the trees. I don't understand people like that. Do you? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand it. And that's the way men are. You say, well, the disciples were like that. Folks, yes, the disciples were like that. I mean, they lived in this world too. And they dealt with the Pharisees every day, and they dealt with the world every day. So what did he do? He disentangled, or he made order out of the chaos that was in their minds. And he freed their minds of all prejudice. He freed their minds of all pride, and somehow dealt with their mentality so that the picture they had, a picture blurred, indistinct and out of focus, came sharply into focus, and they saw the whole thing not just in detail but in order and in sequence. And for the first time in their lives, they understood everything that he had been trying to get them to see. Can you imagine being one of those men? And could you imagine being in that room and listening to that and go, oh. You know, a little while ago, after we sung the first hymn, I walked up here and I said, folks, the word Ebenezer, let me tell you what it means. And boy, I mean, I watched your faces. And when I said that, several of you were looking down and you were putting your hymn book up. But as soon as I said that, up came your head and your eyes went open and you listened. You listened. I mean, I've had so many preachers tell me, good night, if you can't preach at the church, the open door, God didn't call you to preach. such an easy place to preach in. Why? Because you want to learn. You want to get it. You want to hear it. You want to absorb it. You don't want just a bunch of stories and putting things, you know, putting stories together to make a point. You want the point. You want the truth. You want the Word of God. And you see, that's, can you imagine? Here they are sitting, they got all this stuff floating around in their head. These guys know this Old Testament like the back of their hand. But they didn't piece it all together. And then here comes the Lord and He disentangles their minds. Whew! I can't imagine that. What an experience that would have been. Folks, don't forget that these are the men that the Lord is going to use to get the gospel around the world. And don't forget, they did not have the luxury of 27 New Testament books with all the explanation and revelation of just how Jesus did indeed fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. So, before they can impact the world, they themselves have to be impacted. And so the Lord sits them down and disentangles all their Judaistic ties, all their Pharisaical heresy, and all their base human understanding of life and how it functions. And Jesus enabled them to put all things together so that they could see how and see indeed that He, Jesus, was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament scriptures. Now you've heard me say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that's what Jesus did. He just disentangled their minds. Isn't that neat? Boy, how we need to pray, oh dear Lord, disentangle my head. Help me to see things. Help me to understand. Folks, I pray for that all the time. I doubt there's a day in the last umpteen years. Oh, dear Lord, help me to see. Help me to know. Help me to spot things. Help me to see the truth. You know, folks, right? I've said to you for years now, if you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it. And right here's your straight stick. And if you want to see if something's crooked, just lay the Bible down beside of it. See? Make your judgments based on Scripture. And you always make the right judgment. All right. Everybody got that? Isn't that neat? I'm telling you, I about had me a spell when I saw that. Look at verse 46. Look at verse 46. Look at the third thing He did. First thing He did was he declared that the Old Testament was fulfilled in Him. Second thing He did was he opened their minds so that they could understand what He understood. I mean, he disentangled their minds. But then the third thing He did, we see the third thing in verse 46. We see Christ's summary of the teaching of the Old Testament. Look at verse 46. This is His summary of what the Old Testament, the theme, if you will, of the Old Testament. And He said, thus it is written. Where? In the Old Testament. In the Scriptures. That's what He's talking to them about. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, folks, had these guys not just witnessed Him suffer and die on the on the cross? And did they not know that now that He has risen from the grave and that on the third day, just as He had been saying over and over and over and over, don't forget when He took them up to Caesarea Philippi. And He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. What does the Christ mean? The what? Messiah. Now, where did they learn about that Messiah? Old Testament. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Matthew goes on to tell us that from that point on, he started to teach them that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer at the hands of evil men and that he must die and be raised again. So, folks, this is nothing new to them. This is nothing new. But remember the lesson from a week or two ago. Someone dies, we don't expect him to come out of the grave, do we? It's just not the way we see things done. When they die, they're dead. And that's why we take them out and bury them in the ground, because they're dead. They're not coming back. So we bury them. And so it was not normal. But Jesus wasn't normal. He was God in the flesh. And the promise all the way through that Bible was a Savior that would go to the cross, that would be buried, and that would raise again the third day. And so, that's the theme. That's what it's all about. And folks, no matter where you turn, law, prophets, or Psalms, no matter what part of that Old Testament you turn, there's a picture of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. No matter where you go, no matter what you look, you'll find Him there. He showed them the great fact, the great reality, the main point of the whole matter. And the point is, look at your Bible, verse 46. Jesus had to die. He had to be buried, and He had to be raised again on the third day. They were finally able to see why He had to die, and were able to see why He had to be raised again. Folks, I have no doubt but what he reminded them of Isaiah 53 and showed them that He, Jesus Himself, was Isaiah's suffering servant. The old golden-tongued prophet was not speaking of somebody that was yet to come, but the one who had come, and Jesus declared, I am that suffering servant. Can you imagine being in this room? I have no doubt but what He took them back to Genesis 22 and discussed with them Abraham offering Isaac upon Mount Zion and told them that He was the Lamb and that God had indeed provided the Lamb for the sacrifice and that He was that Lamb that God had provided. And I could go on and on and on with example after example showing you that He shared with the apostles that He must die and He must be raised again and that all of it was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture. He showed them that there was no other way for a holy and just and righteous God to be just as well as the justifier of them that believe on Him. How could God be just and the justifier? By sending Himself in the form of His Son. And He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God took our sin penalty, and His justice was satisfied when He put our sin on His own Son. But then once I trust His Son, God then becomes the justifier. He's not only just, but He's the justifier. Oh, what a great revelation this must have been. And boy, what would be the result of Him dying and being raised again? Well, look at verse 47. This is the end result. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among, what's the next word? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's the same thing that Luke told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Beginning at Jerusalem and going out into the uttermost parts of the world, taking the gospel. And what's the end result? Well, the end result is that men will hear what He did for them. Men will realize His love for them was what caused Him to do what He did. And they will learn through the apostles that God loves them just as much as He loves anybody else. And if they will repent, then they can have remission of sin. Folks, that's God's plan for mankind. That's the plan of God. And there's no other way. Folks, that's why this That's why I'm so hard on and have no patience for and have no tolerance for these man-made, misinterpreted methods of men that have been concocted in a storeroom somewhere as a means for a person to get to heaven. My goodness gracious, if there were some other way other than God's way and God's Son and God's Savior, if there was some other way, don't you think God would have spared His own Son? Keep those old man-made things to yourself. People try to come up with these work-your-way-to-heaven plans and schemes. Forget it. Forget it. You can't get to heaven through these man-made devices. The only way to get to heaven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why the apostles were so dogmatic on the subject when they went out. I mean, that's why they stuck their fingers out and pointed them and said that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's not alternative ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. Then number, whatever's next, fourth. Number four, look at verse 48. Fourth, the Lord then gave the responsibility of preaching this gospel to His disciples. He said, ye are witnesses of these things. Folks, is that not the whole duty of every believer? We're witnesses of these things. We're witnesses of these things. I mean, listen, if you've been born again, you're a witness of this. You know the change that took place in your heart. I believe it was Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a great preacher back in the 30s and 40s. And Mel Trotter was a drunk. He was a drunk. And he was out in Chicago, and he was staggering down State Street, and somebody dragged him in Billy Sunday's mission out there. And so he went in and they fed him and it sobered him up a little bit. Then somebody got up and preached and he heard the gospel and he got saved. And so they gave him a place to sleep for the night and sleep it all off. Next morning they gave him fresh clothes and gave him a hot breakfast and told him to go take a shower. So he went in and got cleaned up, put his new clothes on. And somebody said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go see if I can find my family and tell my family about this. And he said he walked out the door and he said for the first time in years he noticed that the sky was blue. He noticed that the grass was green. He noticed that the trees had leaves. He noticed that the children were playing in the street. He noticed the smile on people's faces. For the first time in years he noticed this stuff. He said, what was that? He said, that was God's Spirit identifying with my spirit, letting me know that I'm a child of God. Folks, let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you're witnesses of these things. You just think back where you were before you got saved. You just think back to what you were before you got saved. And now here you are, born again, on your way to heaven. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got a Bible you can read and understand. You've got the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart. You've got a church with people that love you and care about you. Hey, let me tell you something. You've got something to be excited about. You are a witness that the saving grace of God works. Is not this the whole duty of every believer? We're witnesses to this wonderful story of Jesus and His love. Four times in each of the four Gospels and once in the first book, first chapter of the book of Acts, we have recorded for us a version of, or what we call, the Great Commission. The Savior commissioned those who believe in Him to spread this wonderful story. And folks, it's my job as the pastor, but it's your job as a believer. It's the job of every person who knows Christ to tell others about this wonderful story of salvation. Oh, Paul asked the question to the Romans one day. He said, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, well, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. Word doesn't actually mean preacher. It doesn't mean pastor. The idea is not the idea is a forth teller, to tell forth. How shall they hear without a forth teller? Not a foreteller, Not a fortune teller, but a forth teller. You're telling forth the Word of God. And how shall they hear? You could substitute the word soul winner in there and it wouldn't do any harm at all to the text. How shall they hear without a soul winner? All right, so that's the first thing. We see Jesus begins to teach. But then secondly, tonight, we see Jesus begins to equip them. All right, now he's disentangled their minds. They got it now. I mean, they're pumped. They're cranked. They're ready to go. So the Lord now has to equip them. How does he do that? Look at verse 49. He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." You say, well, how are they going to know when they're old? They knew. They knew. You read about it in Acts chapter 2. I preached on it 2 weeks ago. They knew. What did the Lord say? He said, tarry. What's tarry mean? Wait. All right, now watch. Resurrection, 40 days. Come, go. Come, go. Appear here, leave. Come to the disciples here, leave. Show up here, leave. What's it doing? Establishing the reality of the resurrection and showing them that although the relationship is different, it's really the same. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always there. You can count on me. I'm always present. So 40 days. Then, at 40 days, we have what happened in verse 50 and 51, the ascension. We'll get to that in a minute. But 40 days, he ascends back to the Father. Pentecost. Pentecost. 50. Penta, 50. 50 days after Passover. Remember, he was crucified on Passover. 50 days after Passover, we have the holiday of Pentecost. So, 40 days, he goes to heaven. So, what did the disciples do? Well, they tarried for 10 days in that upper room where he broke bread with them the night of the crucifixion. And they prayed, and they trusted, and they waited on the Holy Spirit to come. All right, just so your timeline's right. So, wait. Tarry. Wait. That's the idea. And that's exactly what they did. They came back to the upper room and they waited and prayed for 10 days until the Spirit of God came upon them on the day of Pentecost and there empowered them from on high to do the work that he had given them to do. Now, let me just digress for just a moment. We're wrapping up Luke. Luke's story in these last few events, these last 40 days, 50 days, Luke's story is condensed. But it does cover everything it needs to cover. Don't misunderstand me. But it is somewhat condensed. He tells us of Christ coming into their midst. He demonstrated the reality of the resurrection and the reality that Christ was alive, that it was really him. He validated or demonstrated the reality of his personality. He set the seal of divine authority upon the entire Old Testament. He summarized its teaching, showing them that it pointed to a Christ who would suffer and die and be raised again, with the result that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached to all people, starting in Jerusalem and spreading around the world. So he covered the bases. He then told them that they were witnesses of all these things. As witnesses, they were his credentials. He was going back. So he left them here as his credentials, as his evidences, as his testimony. And to translate literally, witnesses is the word martyros in the Greek. We get our English word martyr. Martyr. They were his martyrs to all these things that they now clearly understood. And folks, it's interesting, but all of the original 11, remember Judas committed Harry Caray, he's not here anymore. But the other 11, plus the Apostle Paul, whom God would choose to take Judas's place and be the 12th, Christ appeared to be a disciple, you had to have a personal one-on-one with Jesus. Yep, he had that. In Acts chapter 9, he had that. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. Yeah, he had his one-on-one with Jesus. So, all 12, once you throw the Apostle Paul in there, died as martyrs at the hands of the enemies of the gospel and of the gospel's author. You say, John was martyred? In a way. He's the only one that, well, they tried to kill him, but they didn't get it done. The Romans had the same law we have, that if they try to execute you and it doesn't work, the double jeopardy clause, you can't be executed twice for the same crime. All right? But they tried to boil him in oil. Or at least that's what John Chrysostom said. They tried to boil him in oil. Get a big old vat, fill it full of oil, build a fire under it, boil it, throw him in. And when they threw him in, it tipped it over. And he fell out. Burned. Probably would have killed the average person, but he survived. And they took John, the beloved apostle, the apostle whom Jesus loved. They took him because they couldn't kill him. Couldn't execute him twice. And they took him and put him on a ship and took him to Patmos out in the middle of the Mediterranean and threw him off. And that's where he had the vision of Revelation. And there he died of quote-unquote natural causes. But all the rest of them died a martyr's death. They were beheaded. They were hung. They were fed to lions. They were, tradition says, flayed. That's where they tie you to a table and take a sharp knife and peel layer after layer of skin off of you until you recant. But they would not recant. And they bleed to death. They died a horrible, horrible, all of them. Why? Why? They were martyrs of these things. They were martyrs of these things. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? That's kind of sobering. Now, one more thing tonight and I'll quit. Look at verse 50. It says, and he led them out. Led them out? Where'd they go? All right, let me help you with that. And he led them out of the city. That's what it means. He led them out of the city. Where were they when he appeared? They were in the upper room. They were where they had been the night of the crucifixion. And they were together. They were all together. And they were probably, although it does not specifically say so, but they were probably in the upper room. Don't forget, when they left here in verse 51, when he went to heaven, they went back to the upper room, so they were probably there when he appeared in their midst. And so here they are, and he led them out. What's that mean? Well, it means he led them out of the city. Now think about it, folks. I wish I could take all of you over there and let you see this. But I've been in an upper room many, many times. It's a wonderful place. You can't help but just sit there and get glory bumps on you when you're in that place. And you walk out of that upper room and you weave through the streets of the old city and you come to the Temple Mount. And you walk up about three steps and you go out the Temple Mount and then you walk up another set of steps and you come to the big level spot where the temple sat. Of course, back in those days, the temple was there. They then went straight on out and went through the eastern gate. The eastern gate today is closed. It's closed. You know why it's closed? Because the Muslims copied the Bible anyway when they wrote their Bible. They got it all. You say, how do you know? Because there's a lot of things that are exactly like they're worded in the Scripture, except for names are changed. But it's just a copy of the Bible. And but they can read the Bible. And they know that Jesus said when He's coming back to establish His kingdom, He's going to come through the eastern gate. So many years ago, the Muslims closed that gate and sealed it. And then they went out there and they put a cemetery in front of it because they can read back here and no holy man is allowed, no priest is allowed to walk on a cemetery. So they put a cemetery out in front of it. Now that wasn't there in our text. But by the way, when Jesus comes back, He who spoke and the world was created can have no trouble opening concrete gates. And He can have no trouble if He scooped out the Grand Canyon with His finger. He has no problem getting rid of that little 30-foot wide cemetery that's in front of the eastern gate. Not a problem. But anyway, you then would go down a set of steps from the Temple Mount and you come to the eastern gate. He would walk through that eastern gate and cross over the Kidron Valley. He would walk up the hill with His disciples and they would wind their way up until they got to the top of the Mount of Olives where He ascended into heaven. Now those of you that have been with us to the Holy Land, you stood in that place. And here's the fascinating thing about it, folks. I want you to picture this in your mind. He's standing with His disciples and He's telling them He's going away. Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Oh, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in His own power. But ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and He points to the city. Now, I want you to picture it in your mind, folks. Here He's got His 12. He's got His 12. They've had their minds disentangled. And they're standing up there on the top of the Mount of Olives. And Luke says, He led them out. He led them out. Out of the city. He led them out to where they were in a spot where they were looking down over the city. As if to say, new era. New era. We're no longer steeped in religion. We got something far better than religion. We got God. We got His presence. We've got Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. We're no longer tied to a building. We're no longer tied to a priesthood. We're no longer tied to a city. Our city has no foundations. Our city is His builder maker is God. He led them out. As if to get them above the city. As if to get them, to show them to get them away from that which was the old order. That which had died many years before. That which was now run and controlled by blind leaders of the blind. Away from that which had been done away with through the shed blood of God's own Son. He led them to the Mount of Olives, away from the city and away from Judaism, where they could look down and see it beneath them and below them, to a place where they were all above it. Where they were above it all. Let me say it that way. And I don't think that's without substance and symbolism. I think the message that they now had burning in their bones was so alive and so real that it would forever change the life and destiny of any person who would put faith in it. And look at how he concludes. In verse 51, it says, "And Jesus blessed His disciples and then ascended to heaven. They, though, went back into the city, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them, equipping them for the task of their commission. And notice verse 53, and I'm done. And they were, and were what? Continually. Continually? Yeah, well, they had something burning inside. They had something to proclaim. They were continually at the temple praising and blessing God. You know, I believe personally that the 3,000 souls that we read about in Acts chapter 2, I believe personally that those 3,000 souls were saved at the temple. I've been in that upper room. You couldn't get 3,000 people even around that place. Those streets weren't that big. You couldn't get 3,000 people in there. We have a group of 35 and we fill it up. My goodness. So what's the point? Well, the point is, they were at the temple. That's what Luke said. They were continually at the temple praising God. I believe that the Holy Spirit came upon them when they were in the upper room. I believe that that's when the Spirit came upon them. And then here they go shouting all the way over to the temple. Man, they're praising God and shouting and rejoicing. And by the time they got over there, they turn around. There's 3,000 people wondering what these nuts are doing. So Peter just turns around and preaches to them. Amen. The crowd would have been at the temple, and I believe that's where Peter preached his sermon. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, Luke here says they were continually at the temple. Why? Because that's where the people were. That's where the people were. And so, you turn over to the book of Acts, and it just picks right up where it left off here. And folks, you get to the end of the book of Acts, and it just kept right on going. And now we're here tonight. It's still going. Amen and amen. All right. Our Father, how thankful we are for the reality of the resurrection. And Lord, we're thankful that we can read how it impacted the disciples here. And Lord, thank you for teaching us and for giving enlightenment. And Lord, for the disentanglement that that we realize when we read the Scripture and when we come to church and hear the Word of God. Lord, the things you teach us and the things you instruct us with. And Lord, I pray that you will just continue to bless and Lord, be with us. Open our understanding as we read the Word and as we hear the Word, that Lord, we will be able to see Jesus in Genesis and in Leviticus. See Jesus in the Psalms and see Jesus in Hosea. Lord, help us just to realize that Jesus is the main focus, is what it's all about. And Lord, open our minds to these truths. And Lord, as we look at the commission that was given to the disciples, may we continue that commission, Lord. Just give us a burdened heart for people's souls. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.